have visitors with us. You are our honored guest. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. If you have any questions about anything that we do or say here, please feel free to ask those. We're not going to be offended by questions. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter told us to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. And the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so we need to be able to give a book, chapter, and verse answer for all the things that we do, and we're not going to be offended by questions. I don't know if you guys were aware of this, but you missed out on a great opportunity this morning if you weren't across the highway at the Cowboy Way Church. I picked this up at Benny's up here in town while we were eating lunch. Apparently, they were giving away $500 Visa gift cards, two of them, at each service today, and also $100 Visa gift cards at each children's service. And so if you weren't able to get over there for that, sorry that you missed out. But that was to honor our Lord and Savior on Easter, which is a man-made holiday. You can't find that in my Bible anywhere except for a mistranslation in the book of Acts, the word for Passover. Just another sign. Let's use mammon to draw people in, and you're going to convert people to Christ by using mammon to do that. You know, sometimes things, when you say them, you know, these pithy sayings, they sound really good when you first hear them, but when you think about it just a little bit, it really doesn't make a lot of sense. And with Facebook and social media, these things proliferate, and so you get to see a lot of these sayings that that sound really good, but really don't make a lot of sense when you start digging into them. And a lot of them are of religious nature. One of them that you hear from time to time is, well, God said it, I believe it, and that says it. And that sounds good, except for the fact that God said it, and it doesn't make any difference whether or not you believe it. It's settled anyway. And I saw this on Facebook the other day, and I thought it was interesting. The man asserted this. He said, all the facts in the world will not light up your home. A little electrical power will. All the facts in the world will not change lives. God's power will. Peter said, what I have, I will give you. Not one fact. But the lame man walked, leaped, and shouted. Must have been powerful. And so he's obviously referring there to Acts the 3rd chapter and the lame man at the beautiful gate that Peter healed. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. And he healed him in the name of Jesus. The man got up and was able to walk. And it brought about a great opportunity for the gospel to be taught there in Jerusalem. But maybe it sounds good to someone. Facts don't change lives. It's the power of God that changes lives. But is this valid? Is this a valid statement? What about secular facts? Let's just think about the idea that facts don't change lives. What about secular facts? Do they change lives? What about a cancer diagnosis? That's a fact, right? If you're diagnosed with cancer and it's not some quack that has misread some x-rays or something, you're diagnosed with cancer, that's a fact. Is that going to change somebody's life? Well, absolutely it's going to change somebody's life. They're going to spend however long dealing with that illness, that disease. They're going to have to fight the cancer if they expect to live. It's going to change their life. It may even change their perspective on things. It may cause them to look at things in a new light and change their priorities a little bit. But absolutely, that's a fact that has nothing to do with religion that changes lives. What about a financial planning seminar? You've got financial troubles, you go to a financial planning seminar, you hear all this really good information, and somebody tells you how to straighten out your finances. Has that ever changed anybody's life? Well, I'm sure that there are those out there who've been to financial planning seminars and have changed their behavior based on what they've learned. And they've gotten their finances in order. Facts that change lives. What about the facts of history? What's that saying? That those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it? Absolutely. Historical facts change lives. Nations who are aware of things that have happened in the past might generate and formulate policies as they go forward that are based in that knowledge. And so the facts of history could be something that change people's lives, because people's lives are affected by how these governments are run. And so we see that facts do indeed change lives in a secular sense. And of course, this man's statement was having to do with religion. But do these facts cause changes every time? Every time that somebody goes to a financial planning seminar, do they change their behavior and get their finances in order? No. The cancer diagnosis, does everybody follow a plan of treatment and get well? No, not necessarily. That might be a bad example, but it's possible. Do these facts change lives every time? Do we always learn from history? Well, no, we can look at our own country and see that we don't always learn from history. They do not always change lives. Well, why not? Well, it's because people's behavior doesn't change. They don't respond. They learn something and then don't respond to it. And so their lives are not changed. Well, I asked a question of this guy, and I hid his identity to protect the innocent there. But what about the facts of the gospel? Do they change lives? Romans 1:16 says the gospel is God's power to salvation for everyone who believes. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do the facts of the gospel, can they change lives? And look at the answer that he gave. No, Amos. Facts do not change lives. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Some notorious criminals have known the entire Bible. Facts can show us the way to Christ, but only Christ changes lives. Does that make sense? Is this a valid statement, what he said? Facts can't change your life. It can bring you to Christ, but it can't change your life. Let's look at that. First of all, we'll think about it for a minute. Does God change lives? I don't think there's anybody here who would argue otherwise. God absolutely changes people's lives. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Beginning in verse 9, Paul says about the Corinthians, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He gives this big long list of sins that if you commit them, you won't inherit the kingdom. And he says, "And such were some of you. But they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were washed and sanctified. And now they weren't like that anymore. They didn't do those things. Their lives were changed by God." Turn to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. As we consider whether or not God changes lives, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus." These Ephesians who were dead in the trespasses and sins were made alive by God in Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Apostle Paul made this statement. "It's no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ now lives in me." And that's the same one that in Acts chapter 26 and verse 9 that felt like that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. And that in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 20, it's that same Apostle Paul who was on the way to Damascus with letters to bring back Christians in chains. to put them in prison. Then Saul, verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But then something happened. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and told him to go into the city, and you will be told what you must do, verse 6. And so he went into the city, and Ananias was sent to him. And Ananias told him what he must do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, is how Paul recounts it in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And the Apostle Paul changed his life. God changed his life. So absolutely, God changes lives. But knowing that, how does he do it? How does God change our lives? Well, first he calls us, doesn't he? God calls us. Look at Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God calls us. He's going to change our life. He first calls us. And he calls us by his word. Turn to John the 6th chapter. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Passage that everyone ought to have highlighted in their Bible as we consider how God calls us. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God calls us by his word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians. He says that we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel that God calls us. It's his word that he uses to call us. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus puts it this way. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, is what Jesus said. If that's not a call, I don't know what is. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Come and take the water of life freely, whosoever will, is what John said. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God calls us through his word. His word is the instrumentality that is used to change our lives. His word is the instrumentality that God uses to change our lives. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Does the Spirit change our lives? Yes. Through the Word. It is his sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the first part of the verse, for the Word of God is living and powerful. And how powerful is it? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's how powerful the word of God is. God spoke, and here it is. Let there be life. And there was life. God created through His word. It is the power of God to salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said that for in the world through wisdom didn't know God. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. Through the foolishness of the message preached. The Word is the instrumentality God uses to save us and to change our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We read that this morning. We're going to do it again. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds are changed as we read and as we study God's Word and allow it to take effect in our lives. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul expounds a little bit on this same idea. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ." Notice that he says they're in darkness because of their ignorance. And he says in verse 20, "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The Gentiles walking in darkness, it's because of their ignorance. We have not so learned Christ. If we've heard from Him and been taught by Him, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Turn to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." We are renewed in knowledge. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. All of these things take place by the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 2, Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." How do we partake of the divine nature? How do we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust? Through the knowledge of Christ. Through God's Word. That's how it happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what is he talking about in this context? He's comparing the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the New Testament, the New Covenant, with the law of Moses. And he says we're transformed into the image of Christ by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, by the perfect law of liberty. We partake in the divine nature. God uses his word to change us. We turn to his word and we see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see God. John chapter 14 and verse 9. That's what Jesus told Thomas. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know what the divine nature is. We know the character of God, the attributes of God. And as we learn God's word and we apply it in our lives, we take on those characteristics, not the omnipotence and the omniscience and all those things, but the character of God that we can read about that our Savior had. But he says, facts do not change lives. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Born again. That phrase, born again. It's important, right? We need to be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom. Right? So we've got to be born again. And he says we're born again by the Spirit of God. Amen to that. Yes, we are. Not in the sense that he's talking about. Because he's talking about the Calvinist idea that God is going to zap you with the Holy Spirit because you have a totally depraved nature. And when he zaps you with the Holy Spirit, well, then you can come to God and you can be saved. How are we born again? We're born again through God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. That's exactly what Peter said. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. So we're born again by the Spirit of God, but it's through the instrumentality of the Word. James chapter 1 and verse 18, James writes, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That idea there, brought us forth. That Greek word there is the one that's used in Matthew chapter 1 where it says, he begat, he begat, he begat. You read down through the genealogy and it has to do with a man begetting children. He brought us forth by the word of truth. God begat us into new spiritual life by the word of truth. We are born of water and the Spirit. John chapter 3 and verse 5. That's how we're born again. Nicodemus was amazed. How can you be born again when you're old? And Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot even enter the kingdom. Well, what is it being born of water and the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul makes that pretty plain. He says that Jesus, speaking of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. There's your water and the Spirit. That's how we're born again. And he says also that some notorious criminals have known the entire Bible. Facts can show us the way to Christ, but only Christ changes lives. We've seen how Christ changes lives. We've seen that God calls us through the gospel. There are facts in the gospel. He uses those to call us. They change our lives. But absolutely, people can know these facts and it not do them any good, just as you can know secular things and it not do you any good. It won't change your life if it isn't put into practice. The devil knows God's word. He says notorious criminals have known God's word. The devil knew God's word. You look at Matthew chapter 4 and the first 11 verses there where Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And what did he do? He misquoted the Bible. He knew the Bible, but he misquoted it. And Jesus said, it is written. Again, it is written. It is written over and over again. He pointed him back and said, okay, that's the word of God, yes, but you're misusing it. And here's the rest of the story. The hypothetical criminal that he mentioned knows God's word, okay. But what's the problem? They don't do it. You have to actually do God's word for it to do you any good. You have to allow the word of God to transform you. By allowing it to change your behavior, Matthew the 13th chapter, when you look at the parable of the sower, in Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 18, as Jesus explains the parable of the sower, he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He didn't let the word of God change him. Didn't understand? Let the wicked one snatch him. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And there's the difference. Allowing the cares of the world, riches and all these things, the trials and tribulations, allowing these to cause you to fall away and not bear fruit. You haven't let God's word change you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 28, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And there's the difference again. You hear it, and you do it, and you're a wise man. You hear God's word, and you don't do it, and you're a foolish man. James chapter 1 and verse 25, James said that the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. The one who does God's will. James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26, James tells us that faith without works is dead. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And our works make our faith perfect. And those works are works of obedience. He uses Abraham as the example. When he offered Isaac, he was obeying God. And he did what God said. And he was blessed because of it. And the same thing is true of us. God's word will change our life. Absolutely. Without fail, if we'll allow it. By doing it. Studying it, learning it, applying it each and every day, God's will change our lives. Have you let God's word change your life? Don't fall for things like what this guy said. Facts don't change lives. It's the power of God that changes lives, because what he's looking for and what he tells people, because the guy's a preacher, he's a pastor, but he's not the one we dealt with before. It's his dad, actually. He's a pastor, and what he teaches people is that you've got to have this feeling that God is going to strike, he's going to slay you in the spirit. You're going to have this feeling, and you're going to know. And it doesn't work that way, folks. God calls us by the gospel, and whosoever will can take the water of life freely, but you've got to will it. It's on us. Respond to the gospel tonight. Believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised him from the dead. Confess his name before men. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water that your sins might be washed away. You'll have the hope of eternal life. If you haven't done that, do it tonight, because you may never have another opportunity. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tonight. Obey the gospel now. And if you're here and you're a child of God, Jesus said, be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death. If you haven't been being faithful, if you've gone back into the world, if you've allowed worldliness to creep into your life, repent of that and pray with you. We'll pray for you. God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.